Welcome to the Father Jim Willig Gospel Teachings Podcast, presented by Heart to Heart Catholic Media Ministry. Father Jim was a well-known and much-loved diocesan priest from Cincinnati, Ohio. Inspired by God's Word, for many years, Father Jim presented a weekly Bible study on the Sunday Gospels. In 2001, Father Jim went home to the Lord after a battle with cancer, but his recordings and teachings live on to inspire thousands. First, we hear from Father Jim's good friend, Jesuit priest Father Michael Sparrow, who opens this podcast by proclaiming the gospel reading. Then, Father Jim's illuminating gospel teaching follows.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. John was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard what he said and followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they went and saw where Jesus was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of the two who heard John and followed Jesus. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated Christ. Then he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The Gospel of the Lord.
I've entitled this particular presentation of this Sunday's Gospel, "Sharing Your Faith." I can't tell you how often people come to me. Hardly a week goes by when somebody doesn't come to me to share, either as a parent, their concern for their son or daughter who no longer goes to church, or someone else who shares their concern about the declining numbers in church, or someone comes as a concerned Christian and shares that some of their friends or co-workers aren't so active in their church life either. And often they come with some question about what can we do. And I'd like to address that question today because it's so important for the life of our church today. And of course, I want to address that question in the context of our Sunday Gospel. So if I may first explain some of the meaning of the Gospel, I think therein lies the direction to addressing that question and concern. For clarification, let me divide this Gospel into three segments or three scenes. The first scene, we see John the Baptist in Bethany across from the Jordan with two of his disciples. And he notices Jesus walking by. And so he says to his disciples, specifically two of them who are with him, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." No sooner had the two disciples heard John say that than they say, "Okay, goodbye." And off they went to follow Jesus. Well, now there is the sign of a great evangelist, one who doesn't draw attention to himself, but keeps pointing to the Lord. In fact, that's how you can tell a true prophet or a true evangelist from the others. And I would say that is all of our task, to point out the Lord and lead others to the Lord. And when those disciples followed Jesus, it was obviously because they could trust John. Almost like we have friends, they trust us, so they believe us when we say, "I can tell you, this is what I've experienced from this, or when I go here," and they trust that. The lesson is clear that The faith of one person is so instrumental in leading others to Jesus. And that's how faith is handed on, if you will, in a certain domino effect. One leads to the other. Interestingly, as we see, John fades in the background. That's the posture of humility that we all need if we really want to be of service in leading others to the Lord. The second scene is Jesus turns around when he sees this shadow following him, and he asks them, "What are you looking for?" And they said, "Rabbi," the title we know means teacher, "where do you stay?" And Jesus says, "Well, come and see." So they went and stayed with him. What's intriguing to me is the fact that Jesus, in turning around, obviously was turning his attention to these young men in search of a quest. He was more than meeting them halfway by being the one to take some initiative to enter into conversation with them, but even more so to invite them to come and join him in his life. We imagine the other possibility that obviously Jesus didn't choose is he could have considered them an intrusion or an interruption. And sometimes I admit I feel when I'm too busy and the phone rings or someone comes along and I'm in the middle of something. And yet Jesus always seemed to have the time and give the proper attention to people and leading them closer to him and, of course, to his Father. When Jesus asked the very poignant question of the two, "What are you looking for?" I would suggest that is a loaded question. What are you looking for is one of the most fundamental questions we could ask in life. And John, the evangelist who records this, certainly would, who often speaks on a deeper level. He says one thing, but he's suggesting another on a deeper way. He's saying Jesus is, in effect, leading them on to discover what we really need to be looking for and discovering in our life, which is the purpose of life. So he's introducing them to the ultimate question of what ultimately matters. And that's what always leads us to a deeper faith. That's what we need to keep asking ourselves and asking one another. The ultimate questions that really matter. Quoting a great theologian by the name of Lou Holtz, football coach at Notre Dame. He teaches his students and players the motto, "Win," but he explains "win" is an anacronym for "what's important now." And he says, forget football. You need to ask the question, what is important now when you're on the field? Yes, this is what's important now. And when we're off the field, more importantly, what's important now? This is what we need to keep in mind, this question. And I suggest that kind of questioning always leads us to a deeper believing, though the process may lead us through days of doubt. But the very questions of doubt can lead us to a deeper enlightenment, because we've got to give up our sure answers now to lead us to a deeper answer later. So Jesus, again, when he asked the question, "What are you looking for?" is touching into their basic need for understanding in the meaning of their life, the purpose of their life. And they ask, "Rabbi," title of respect, meaning teacher, "where do you live?" Again, we could presume that there's some deeper meaning behind this. They weren't interested just in his address. They were suggesting, "We want to know more about you. Can we join you, and can we talk to you more about your life? Where do you stay?" And Jesus, again, invites them, "Come." That's always what Jesus is saying. There's not a time in our life where Jesus isn't saying to us, "Come." Wherever we are, wherever we stand in our faith, he's still asking us, "Come. Keep moving. Keep coming." Jesus is always inviting us to more. One of the greatest obstacles to faith is complacency. One theologian that really has deeply affected me is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's interesting to hear this Lutheran theologian from Germany who raised the question among this Christian nation, why is it that we sat back and allowed this, what virtually everyone knew was mad method to exterminate the Jews? Why did Christians sit silently and passively allowing this? And he goes on to say, it's because we have become complacent in our faith. And we haven't heard the voice of Christ keep calling us to come. We need to hear that again and again. Come and see. Now, seeing in John's gospel is almost a synonym for believing. Believing is seeing. It's the blind man in John's gospel that really sees and recognizes Jesus as the Messiah and Savior, huh? Faith gives us a certain insight into life, certainly into the Lord. So when Jesus is inviting them to come and see, in fact, when we do grow closer to Christ, we do see more. We do understand more. We do grow more in wisdom. And we can also see as the two disciples went to join him, Jesus was inviting them, as he's inviting us, to a deeper commitment of relationship and friendship to the Lord. The third scene that we see almost as an after effect, or I would say the ripple effect of faith, is that one of these two disciples, his name was Andrew, we're told. And the first thing he did, those exact words of John's gospel, the first thing he did was he went and told his brother Simon Peter that, hey, we have found the Messiah. You've got to come and see. Hear those same words. You've got to come and see for yourself. Every person has to make their own decision of faith, but we need to extend the invitation of faith. Notice the word is invitation, not imposition. So many times people want to impose their faith on another, and the only reaction is to regurgitate that. You can't force feed faith. We have to only invite, never impose. But when we invite, more often than not, when we invite from a personal conviction, that is a personal experience, I experience Jesus. You've got to hear this. You won't believe what happened to me. And we tell them something in that kind of witness stirs the spirit in each person. And for them to ask, well, how can I get some of that too? And so Simon Peter was led to the Lord. So we see here the ripple effect. Remember, it began with John the Baptist, who said to his disciples, one of whom was Andrew, there goes the Lord. They want to follow him. And then Andrew goes to get Peter. And then Peter follows the Lord. And we know how Peter led the way for many, many, many people to follow the Lord too. So there we see how faith is effectively handed on. Now, I would like to take all that I just said and put that in terms of today and the quest that we all are on in the search for faith. And I'd like to share with us what I've read and studied this past week, a study that was taken by the well-known George Gallup International Institute, professional people who survey areas of life and people's opinions. And this particular survey I want to quote is a survey that they took just very recently among young adults in the United States about their opinions and practice concerning spiritual and religious matters. I'd like to share five findings, five major observations of George Gallup and company, and then juxtapose those findings on this gospel we just briefly looked at, and in a way of suggesting what we might need to learn and to do today. In general, I want to introduce that findings by saying the good news today that George Gallup helped uncover is that the vast majority of young people today believe in a personal God and the great majority of them pray often to the God. The bad news, however, is that this same number of people who are attracted to God are not being attracted to church or organized religion. Because, right or wrong, it's their perception that their basic spiritual needs are not being met. Now, again, I think we need to listen to this with a certain openness to say, this is right or wrong. You know, there's no right or wrong perceptions. These are their perceptions. This is what they've honestly shared. We need to openly hear that and then take it to heart. So what I'd like to share now is what George Gallup Jr. and company explain as five basic needs of young people today, spiritually speaking. First and foremost, he says, young people, like all people, need to be loved and appreciated. Citing another study that their company had done, he says as many as one-third of Americans, and that's a conservative estimate, have what he calls a low sense of self-esteem or self-worth, arising from experiences of not being loved or appreciated. And he says, significantly, in all their religious studies and surveys, the closer people feel to God, the better they tend to feel about themselves. The more they're able to love themselves and forgive themselves and love others and forgive others. So that's good news. The best of our faith is truly healthy and leads to help people be happy and truly holy or whole in their life. It seems to me, as I pointed out earlier in this gospel, this is exactly what Jesus did when he first turned around and turned toward these two men and initiated this conversation with them. In other words, opening up not only conversation, but the door of friendship to them. And that is what we need to do. As sure as I stand here, I can promise you this. If I've heard this once, I've heard it hundreds of times, how people today are searching and seeking a spiritual family, a church community that will love them and appreciate them, and that they will come to a church that is warm, and they will leave a church that is cold. Wouldn't you agree? One of the first things that I know I tried to do when I came here is to establish ushers to become greeters at the doors, to be sure we at every Mass are thanking people for coming. And it may sound small, it may sound even trite, but I'm telling you, it's really important. It's a certain attitude we take about the gift of our family to be present. And we can't do enough to say that until we learn to really love and appreciate our young people and older people and all people, it's doubtful we would attract them to something where they feel unwelcomed. I think that's just stating the obvious. Secondly, this survey pointed up to the fact that young people, young adults today, need to believe that their life is meaningful and purposeful. They also reported the fact that most churches, from their observation, are not effective in helping them find real meaning in their life. Right or wrong, the significant numbers of young people found that church is irrelevant to what their greatest need is for meaning in life. Isn't that interesting? I'll never forget the young woman came to me who explained many times that she's left and come back, trying to give the church a second, third, fourth chance, left the church because what she was looking for, she could never find. She left the church after losing her daughter to an early death, and no one seemed to care. The priest, the pastor came, of course, once when the daughter was in the hospital, and some committee came once after the funeral, but that was it. And somehow, in that loss, she felt totally at loss. But when another church invited her and offered her a support group for bereavement, she naturally joined them. And later, with going through such difficult bereavement, they actually, this young woman ended in divorce with her husband. And when this same church offered her a support group for those separated or divorced, again, she found what she was needing as the purpose and meaning of her life. Now, right or wrong, I just think we need to be asking the question Jesus bothered to ask, what are you looking for? What are you needing of all our people? And try best we can, recognizing our limitations of resources and time and people, to do whatever we can. But implied in that is this third point, that young adults today, and it's safe to say all adults and children today, need a sense of community and a sense of deeper relationship. The George Gallup people pointed out that today's modern society has created a certain separation or isolation. This is accentuated by the high mobility of people, transferring of jobs in cities, not to mention the amount of divorce and separated families, feeling this aloneness, and the very busyness of most of our lives. And they went on to note, and I want to quote this exactly, that they said, Americans, we discovered, are among the loneliest people in the entire world. Because we become such a society that is so computerized, we become so impersonalized. The important point that obviously Jesus addressed when he said to the two men, come. He was inviting them into his life, into relationship, into true discipleship. And somehow that's what we have to learn how to do. By saying all this, the Gallup poll people are suggesting that the effective, nurturing church community will be those churches that foster such small faith-sharing groups, small support groups, small prayer groups, where people can be connected and committed to one another. And that's where I see the Spirit moving in us. That's where I recognize the Spirit moving in Jesus in this gospel. Huh? Leads to the fourth point. The Gallup poll people discovered, and I guess it's no great discovery to us today, that young people need practical help in developing faith and morals. And any church that's worth its weight in what it says and professes to be truly is concerned about discipling people. The word disciple means student or learner. When Jesus said, come and see, he was effectively saying, come and hear, come and learn, come and be interned in this discipleship. And so what we need to say loud and clear today is that families and parish communities need to go back to the basics and start teaching and discussing what matters most in life. We need to open up the Bible that we do here and start sharing that with one another. What we need to do is recapture those opportunities of sharing what matters most in our faith. I'll never forget the time a young parishioner called me to come to the hospital to anoint her father who was dying of heart failure. And the family was gathered there in the CCU unit at Christ Hospital. I'll never forget this. And we joined in prayer together, and they were very expressive of their love, their father and the father to them. And afterwards, about an hour later, I was walking back to my car in the parking lot, and the young daughter was escorting me, and she was in tears, as you might imagine. And I thought I knew why, but just to be sure, I said, "What is it you're feeling right now?" And she said, "Well, it's probably not what you think. I'm not crying because I'm losing my father. I'm crying because I never had my father. I'm not crying because he's dying. I'm crying because this is the first time I've really seen him alive. Do you know this is the first time my family has ever come together to pray together beyond a Thanksgiving meal? Do you know it's the first time as an adult I heard my father really look me in the eyes and say to me, 'Honey, I really love you,' and said what I meant to him. I'm crying because it takes this, almost his death, to really bring our family back to life." There is a lesson there. I suggest if we take this time, not only with our family, but with our friends, to talk about what matters most, which are principles, those things we hold first, those values, those things which we really treasure, those morals, those things we stand on. If we go back to the basics and share what matters most, I think this is what fosters and nurtures faith. And we need to set those occasions to do so. Finally, the fifth need that's expressed by George Gallup and company is that young people today need someone to share their faith with. They said that when they asked the question of those being surveyed who did not go to church, what would draw them back to church? The leading answer, the leading reason was given: if I could find someone in that church with whom I can share my religious needs and questions and doubts, I would come back. In fact, as I look at this gospel, that's exactly what John the Baptist did for his disciples. He mentored them. He shared with them. He encouraged them. And that's exactly what Andrew did for his brother, Peter. He encouraged him. He shared his faith with him. And it's in that type of relationship, joined not only by the heart, but by the soul, we need to learn how to become again soul brothers and soul sisters to one another. We make this our prayer in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Father Jim's Gospel Teaching. We hope you have been inspired and will subscribe to this weekly podcast and share it with your family and friends. The mission of Heart to Heart is to proclaim the good news of God's Son, Jesus, to the entire world. For more inspirational teachings by Father Jim and Father Michael, visit our website, www.htoh.us. May God bless your heart and the hearts of all your loved ones.